1 Nephi chapter 10. In this chapter, Lehi prophesies of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. This is the second time that he has prophesied of Jesus Christ. Note that the Jewish leaders became angry at him, and we can see that when we preach of Jesus Christ as Lehi did in this chapter, the church leaders today become angry. Are they angry because of the atonement and the resurrection? No, these are not the things that we're talking about them being angry about or the things that the church leaders deny. What they're angry about is in this chapter where it tells people that good people are to seek Jesus Christ. Their focus and their eye is towards Jesus Christ. For example, in verse 18 where it says that we are all to come unto him or to come unto Jesus Christ. This is what makes the church leaders angry because it destroys their craft. And what is this craft? This craft is the way they get their glory. And this is the way they get their power and this is their gain. Well, let's discuss that in modern terms. The power is that the church leaders want to say, come to us and we will tell you what you're supposed to do. You're to do what we tell you to do. They don't want you to have a personal relationship with the Savior. They want you to come unto them, and they are the ones that will tell you what to do. And this is their power, and this is their way they take their great glory. They take glory in saying, listen, and we're the ones that are saving you. We're the ones that are setting up the programs and running the church, telling you what it is that you're supposed to do. And so we deserve glory for that, and we're to sit on the stand, and we're to sit above you and receive glory for this. And then because we have done this, we should be the business leaders in the community, and you're to come unto us and buy from us because we're the honest men, and we're the ones that will do it properly, and therefore we deserve to receive the gain for that. And as we teach you these things, we teach it so well that we will put these into books, and then we need to sell you these books, and we're to be paid for for a compilation of the speeches and lectures we have given on the Savior. And why do the leaders do this? It's because of their vain imaginations. They think that they are going to receive the glory of heaven and that they are going to receive a greater reward in heaven for doing this. This is totally against whatever's taught in the Book of Mormon. This has the idea that one man can atone for the sins of another. Now, why do I say that? Let's explain that clearly. A leader thinks because he gets someone to repent, or because he teaches someone to repent, or gets someone to join the church, then he will receive a greater reward, meaning because of the other man's repentance, he receives a greater reward. We don't receive any great rewards at all in heaven for another person. Our position in heaven is based totally on how we develop our own personal character. It has nothing to do with another man. If we teach another man to repent, or bring another man unto Christ, what we receive is joy or happiness. That's all. We receive the happiness of seeing that another man has been brought unto Christ. But that is all. That is not that is a personal happiness, but that is not a reward or a elevation of position in heaven. In chapter 14, when it's talking of the spacious building, that it talks about these being caused by vain imagination. Because it's a vain imagination that this man would think that he is going to be uplifted for getting someone else to repent. The point is that all glory goes to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only one that can truly let anyone repent, because in order to repent, you must come unto the Savior and none else. Now we also have to ask, well, why do followers go along with this? Followers go along with this because they do not want the responsibilities that are preached in the Book of Mormon. When they go to these leaders set up small tasks for them to do. Go do your home teaching, and that will be fine. Teach a Sunday school class, and that's all you need to do. And let us administer you the saving ordinances, and then you're taken care of. These are small things they have to do. They don't have any of the great responsibility as taught here in the Book of Mormon, that they have to literally come unto Christ. And as it says later on in this chapter, they have to seek the Holy Ghost and receive a personal manifestation from the Holy Ghost of the divinity of Christ, and that they literally have to come unto Christ. And that they have to follow the Spirit and do all the same things that Lehi and Nephi did, or do similar things that Lehi and Nephi did. Notice that in churches, they uphold Lehi and Nephi as being great men to be put on pedestals, but obviously the normal membership does not expect to go up there. But if we read the Book of Mormon, we see again in chapter 14, verse 12, that the members of the true Church of Jesus Christ are few, and later we'll see what makes up the Church of Christ. But for right now, we see that the members of the Church of Christ are few, and that will be repeated over and over again that they are few. Why are they few? Because they are the few that do exactly as Lehi and Nephi have done. And nothing less than that can qualify us to truly be true followers of Christ. So what is it that they say today that makes up the Church of Christ? What's the key element? They say that it's the saving ordinances. And notice when you go to these saving ordinances, then it's the church leaders and higher officials who can give you these saving ordinances. And again, they take glory in that and say, gee, come unto us. And if you're a member of our church, we can give you those saving ordinances. Notice that slowly they begin to push to the side that these are covenants, that these are not ordinances. The ordinances are just the outward manifestation of a covenant. And who is the covenant with? The covenant is not with the church. It's not with church leaders. It is with Jesus Christ. Even when we take an ordinance, the ordinance is, again, the outward manifestation that we are really taking a covenant, and that covenant is to direct us towards Christ and to say that we have gained a personal relationship with the Savior and that we are now ready to take actual covenants with Him, to continue to seek Him, and to be His true follower. Let's now look at some of the important principles that are also in this chapter. In verse 17, it says that Lehi was able to speak by the power of the Holy Ghost. And then it explains, it's an important thing, it explains, how do we get this power of the Holy Ghost? We get it by having faith in Jesus Christ. So again, you have to obtain a personal understanding of Jesus Christ. When you do that, when your eyes focused on Jesus Christ, then Jesus Christ can send unto you the Holy Ghost. This is the way to receive the actual power of the Holy Ghost. It's by looking at Jesus Christ. And again, it's simplest to look at that by saying that you would look at Jesus Christ and He would send the Holy Ghost. Therefore, you're believing in Jesus Christ and His power in heaven and His power to command the Holy Ghost. Now notice that after Lehi did all this, that Nephi says, I, Nephi, was desirous also that I might see. Now who is Lehi again? Lehi was his father. He was a prophet. He had been proven that he had had visions and he received the word of God, and he had proved the things he saw were correct. He was also in the wilderness. He became their church leader. Yet with all him holding every single office that we could think of that would normally be above another individual, Nephi sets the precedence that he wants to receive the things directly. He wants to fill the Holy Ghost. He wants the Holy Ghost to manifest these things unto him. And he goes on to say, all those who diligently seek him will receive him also. That's in the latter part of verse 17. And to make sure that where it says all those who diligently seek him, it means our time also. In verse 18 and 19, it repeats that it says, as in these times, as in times of old, and as well in times as old, as in times to come. So it makes it very clear that this is setting the pattern for all. That if you want, that when your church leaders or anyone, no matter what their station position tells you anything by that they have received by from God or from the Holy Ghost or the Spirit, that you have a right to receive the same thing. So the beginning of 19 is, for he that diligently seeketh shall find. It is telling us that we are to diligently to seek to receive these same things or these same spiritual manifestations. So any time a church leader talks to us, he is first expected to say he's talking and receiving that from the Holy Ghost. He should encourage us, and we are expected to go receive the same things from the Holy Ghost. Notice in verse 19, it says, and what is given to those that diligently seek? The mysteries of God shall be unfolded unto them. The mysteries of God. This is now the third time we've mentioned these mysteries. To try and understand the Lord and understand His mysteries is exactly the thing that you're supposed to be seeking. There is nothing wrong with this. It doesn't mean that you're a strange person, that you desire to know the workings of God. For the workings of God is exactly what we are going to be under or working with for all eternity. We're not supposed to be confined to this life and have our eyes on this life. We're supposed to have our eyes on the next life and what goes on there. And that's a perfectly reasonable and good desire to know these mysteries. Now we go down to verse 21. All of a sudden, having talked about this, there begins to be a warning of seekers of wickedness. Now why would we be all of a sudden talking about this? What wickedness is it that's being talked about? Well, obviously, it must be the wickedness of doing the opposite of this. And that means those who would say, no, you're not to have a personal manifestation or a personal relationship with Christ. You're not supposed to have the Holy Ghost come to you and personally manifest Christ and manifest the mysteries of God. We also see that anything less or different from having a desire to know of Christ and having desire to know the mysteries of God, meaning having our eyes single to these things, anything other than that is what is wickedness. We know that the path is narrow and it's straight to the Lord. This is the path. The path is to know of Christ and then to know the mysteries of God. And this is what's laid out here. And anything else is wickedness. You can know also that God knows the hearts of all men. And he knew that the Jews in their day and the leaders of their church and that the leaders of our church today would begin to distort this and say, no, only a frenzied mind would think that they could know the Savior directly, and only a fanatic would think that they would go seeking after the mysteries of God. And you're prideful if you can have the same things that Lehi and Nephi have had and do the same as they have had. These are great prophets and great men of the Book of Mormon. They're to be looked up to and reverenced. They're not to be thought of as examples that are literal that a man could be. And only a great leader of the church could do that. Lehi and Nephi were not spoken of as being the great leaders of the church when they were doing these things. They were just spoken of as being one family. At this point, we are at 1 Nephi chapter 8. Chapter 8 is the writing of Lehi's dream. It's where Lehi tells what he saw in a dream. Then in chapter 11 through 14, Nephi has the same dream, expands on it, and interprets some of the dream that Lehi had. Therefore, we really need to cover chapters 8 and 11 through 14 all at the same time. To begin that, I'd like to first go to verse 8 in chapter 8. It explains the state of mind that one is supposed to have in order to receive a dream like this, and that's quite important. And it says that one should be thinking on the mercies of God. And later on in the book we'll see that that others said they received dreams and visions when they were thinking on the goodness of God. So we have to get in a state of mind where we're thinking about God and not just our love for Him, but the things He's done for us and how merciful He has been to us and how His entire plan is just for us. And we'll see there's a lot of that in this dream, but if we get ourselves in this state of mind, then we can go ahead and read about these dreams. The important thing about these dreams are that the person reading them isn't just to read the words and study them in an academic manner. In actuality, we really need to be carried away in the same way that Lehi and Nephi was, and let the Spirit give us the feelings of those dreams. Therefore, to go through here and verse by verse try and explain the dream is really not appropriate. What the reader needs to do is prayerfully get themselves into the proper spirit and then read and reread chapters 8 and then go on to 11 through 14 while filling the Spirit of the Lord and being carried away in the Spirit so that the vision of these dreams might be opened up to them. Now, to give more substantial belief to this, we notice that again that Lehi received the dream, but Nephi is the one that interprets it, and his desire was to see the same dream. I think that we can say this is a type for us, that we're supposed to desire, feel, and see that same dream. And it's really as we see later, that the tree of life is the love of God. So what we're trying to do is read this and feel the love of God. That's the whole purpose of these dreams, is to bring us closer to God. So therefore, they say a direct line-by-line interpretation is her commentary on it. It is not exactly the proper method for studying that. So therefore, I would expect that a person should go off in that manner, just read it and let the Spirit carry them away as they read that section.